Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Luke chapter 4, for those of you that maybe have not been here for the first or the second installment of Anointed, you can catch those on the website, livingwaychurch.net, or on iTunes and where you get your Apple Podcast. And those are free venues. And then, of course, you can always go back and watch the entire archive service, all the worship and the word every Wednesday and Sunday. Those are archived for you. So there's three ways to do it for free. And I remember when we first started talking about the podcast, multiple people told me, don't do that because we sell a lot of CDs. And I said, well, we're not in the business to sell CDs and to sell what we give for free on Wednesday and Sunday. And so you can get it for free. Somebody say free. I like free. Amen. Also, let me encourage you, show up on Saturday night. God's doing great things Saturday nights in youth and young adults. If you've got anybody that age range or you just want some more Jesus, we'd love to see you this Saturday at 6 o'clock. Luke 4, verse 18. This is the NIV. We're also going to be reading some of this a little later on in the King James Version. This is Jesus fresh out of the wilderness, and he says this in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I am anointed. And tell him, and so are you. You may be seated. The last couple sessions we've talked and just defined anointing, defined some of the definitions of anointing. And I started off with this phrase, and it's a phrase that I remember for the first time hearing at youth camp when I was 12 or 13 years of age. And it has rattled in my spirit. It's bounced in my head for the last 28 years of my life. Nothing takes the place of anointing. There's nothing that takes the place of anointing. That's why Living Way is such a special place, because I believe we are an anointed church filled with anointed people. We are what we call a full gospel and spirit-filled church. A friend of mine told me that somebody was calling their church full gospel, yet they were not spirit-filled. I said, that is not a full gospel church. That is an 18% gospel church. That's a 27. I don't know what percentage, but unless you believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, not just the power that is available in the room, and we had goosebumps when they sang this song, but unless you believe that the Holy Ghost with power and demonstration comes on and in believers and allows us to do things that we normally could not do. Come on. Say things with such authority that mountains move. I believe that's the type of anointing we have. And to me, that's the full gospel. And we'll get to the gospel here in just a little bit. We've talked about the definition of anointing, to be covered with God's Spirit. New Testament, it is called the Holy Ghost. God covering our ability with his ability. God rubbing his super on our natural. When faced with negativity and impossibility, we have to remember not only that we are, but we've got to declare, I am anointed. I'm anointed for four things: for time, this place, these people, and this purpose. That the anointing makes the impossible possible. Last week, we kicked off talking about a fresh anointing. Or an alpha anointing. You get fresh and alpha anointings for new seasons, new years, new levels. I believe that anytime you're about to break through into something new, you have to start saying, all right, God, I'm going to prepare myself on this side. But when I bust through, God, I know that I'm going to have a special and a new anointing to not only operate at this level, but to stay at this level. And I believe that the anointing magnifies your gift. I believe whatever you are born with becomes magnified. And I loved last session when we talked about the pressing in your last season is what produces the new oil in this season. The 2020 might have pressed you and might have pressed you hard and long, but out of that came the best part of you. Out of that became that anointing, that oil that literally sets you apart for something new, for something different. Somebody say, get anointed. Somebody say, stay anointed. See, there is a lot of people who get anointed. Even the Apostle John said, it was on the Lord's day and I got in the Spirit. I love the Apostle John because he was very real in his assessment. He went to the Isle of Patmos and there he was sitting there and everything looked desolate and everything looked wrong, but he got in the Spirit. Can I encourage believers here today? The Spirit is not something you want to get in and get out of. The Spirit's something you want to get in and stay in. That you don't ever want to get out of the flow of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God will be the voice of God. Not only the voice of God, it will direct your paths and then give you the strength to put your feet in the steps that He orders for you. Not only does the anointing order your steps and gives you strength to make those feet, put in those steps, but the anointing prepares the hearts and minds of people that you're going to do business with. I believe you can be anointed for ministry, but I believe you can be anointed for business. I believe you can be anointed to start a business. I believe you can be an anointed inventor. I believe you could be anointed on the football field. I believe you could even be anointed in the political. Oh, we need some anointed politicians. Problem is most of the anointed people I know would never become a politician because that's a downgrade. You need the anointing. We need the anointing, but getting anointed and staying anointed is something entirely different. And then we left last session talking in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the NIV, that Jesus is fresh out of the wilderness. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and we see that Jesus did three things that we talked about last session, and I'll give you two more tonight. Number one, Jesus went to church. When you read Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 will give you almost everything you need to know as a believer because we are supposed to be like Jesus. Everything Jesus did outside of the cross and going to hell, we need to do. You know, we need to resurrect. That's what happens when we give our life to Jesus Christ. We are resurrected, new creation. We will ascend into heaven is what we call the rapture. And so everything Jesus did, I want to do. Well, it's amazing to me that all of God, he's all God but all man, but Jesus went to church. Going to church was his custom, the Bible says, not a custom. Number two, church was a part of Jesus' weekly life. Wasn't Easter, wasn't Christmas, wasn't Mother's Day, but every week, sometime, some form, some fashion, in some city, he would find a synagogue. And even though he is God, he would say, I'm still just enough man that I need. You say, was he still just enough man? Jesus at times prayed, Lord, I don't want to do what you've called me to do, Father. Let this cup pass from me. That's the flesh part of him speaking. But nevertheless, Father, let your will be done. That's the God portion of him speaking. So I say all that to say this. If Jesus went to church and it was a part of his weekly custom to go to church, then you bet your bottom dollar you're going to find me at church at least once, twice, three times a week. Why? Because I've got just enough God that keeps drawing me here, but I've got just enough flesh that I've got to beat down, crucify, and make sure that my flesh is not making lifetime decisions, relationship decisions, business decision, ministry decision, purpose decision. Or number three, Jesus stood up and he read. Jesus was involved at church. I know I'm preaching on a Wednesday night to the cream of the crop, that you are here on a Wednesday night after you've worked hard all week long. You are here after you've gone to school and worked all day long. And here you sit today. And here you came out and said, I'm going to go and I'm going to worship and I'm going to receive something from God. Some of you got here at 6 o'clock tonight straight from work saying, I'm going to get these TV cameras running. I'm going to make sure the sound and the lights are good. I'm going to greet. I'm going to usher. I'm going to come sing and lead. I'm going to be security. I'm going to go teach Catalyst Kids. Why? Because you like Jesus said, I'm anointed not to just sit down. I'm anointed to be involved in what God is doing. Verse 17, here we go, some new material. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now remember, the same one that handed him the scroll is going to yell crucify in 3 years. He hands them the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus, unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. Number four, Jesus read the Bible. Jesus read the Word. Now, I know for him, it was as if he was looking in a mirror, because you have the Word that is holding the Word, that is reading the Word. He's reading about who he is. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is the Word, looking in the Word. But isn't that how it's supposed to be for us as believers? That when we read the Bible, we are supposed to mimic and we are supposed to mirror what we are seeing. So when God says, turn the other cheek, we must turn the other cheek. When God says, blessed are those who thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Well, I better make sure that I'm thirsting after righteousness. What I find is when I read the Word of God, not my three favorite verses, but when I study, when I meditate, when I allow the Holy Ghost to lead and teach and direct me, what I find out is sometimes the Bible says, Brandon, you don't look right today, and before you look like me, you need to do these two things. And if Jesus, all God but all man, if he read the Word when he was on this earth, then you better believe we better be in that book every day saying, God, do I look like you today? God, do I sound like you today? Do I have enough faith for what's coming in February? Is my peace holding like an anchor? Do I have hope for tomorrow and making sure that my life and your life mirrors the Word of God? And number five, Jesus was familiar with the Word. They handed him a scroll that was Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Now check this out. Jesus knew exactly what portion he wanted to read. Jesus didn't quote it, he read it. Isaiah has 66 chapters, over 1,000 verses. Check this out. Man is the one who put the chapters and verses in there. They hand this scroll to Jesus, and it's tens of thousands of words. There is no chapter. There is no 61st chapter, verse 1. He was so familiar with the Word of God, he rolled that scroll out and said, right here is where I want to start reading. He didn't have to look for it. Come on now. He didn't have to Google it. He didn't have to search for it. He didn't have to ask one of the elders or deacons, hey, you know that part that talks about the anointing and where is that found? Jesus said, hand me the scroll, the Isaiah. Yep, that's the one I want, and unrolled that scroll and knew exactly where to start reading. Jesus was familiar with the Word. Can I encourage you, if we are going to get anointed and stay anointed, we can't just read the Word. We can't just recite the Word. We've got to be familiar with the Word of God. Not familiar where it's found, but familiar how to use it, how to use it like a scalpel, familiar that this word belongs in this situation, rightly dividing the word of truth, like a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Because why? I know that God has anointed me. God has anointed me for a reason. God has anointed me for a purpose. And the Word of God is a big part of me getting anointed. And the Word of God is a big part of me staying anointed. Verse 18, this is the NIV, reads it like this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is what Jesus would say. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom of the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. I want to go to the King James Version now. I'm going to tell you why we're going to the King James Version, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I have many, many Bibles in my office. I like holding a Bible. I study a lot out of my Bible. I put my notes on my computer, but I have a Bible that I really like studying out of. I always study out of King James. And then I will compare King James to NIV. Sometimes the Message. There's a great newer translation called the Passion Translation. But one of my friends said, you need to be careful about the NIV. I said, why is that? He said, if you were to open up an NIV on your computer, he said, they've taken complete verses out and just put a little letter there that you click on and the verse pops back up. Not only that, it's the first time that I've ever put something side by side with the King James Version. That in the King James Version, Jesus said, I've come to do six things. In the NIV, it only lists five. So you better make sure that when you're reading the Word of God, it can say it as cute as you want it to say, But you better make sure that it's saying what God said. Especially when we're talking about the words of Jesus and when something that Jesus is proclaiming, something that Jesus is saying at the beginning of his ministry. Hey, listen, the first thing that I'm about to tell you is really, really important. So we want to make sure that we get it right. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. King James Version, he said, remember, Jesus was led in the wilderness by the Spirit, came out of the wilderness in the Spirit. Now he's in the synagogue with the Spirit on him. At the very beginning, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has not turned water into wine. All that has happened is he has spent days in the wilderness. He has been tempted of the adversary. He has put the adversary under his feet. He has said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He comes out of the wilderness. Now he is anointed. What is he anointed to do? To minister. But he comes to this point here and he says, let me tell you why I am, let me declare two things. Number one, he said, this is why I am sent. Number two, this is why I'm anointed. When you understand that God has put you on this planet for a purpose, and that that purpose is bigger than a 9-to-5 job, and that once he saved you, he left us here because our purpose is bigger than a bank account that we're going to leave to our children and our children's children. He said, this is why I've sent you, but he said, I've anointed you not to just sing great on Sundays. I've anointed you more than just a Wednesday night sermon. Jesus was sent and anointed to do six things, and so are we as believers. Number one, he said, I am anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. That word preach there, in the Greek, it means to declare. We get caught up in verbiage like preach, and we think preach means we have to take a text, and that once we take a text, we've got to preach 3 points. And that our evangelism and our witnessing and our preaching, that we have to have their undivided attention. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house. They don't approach you at HEB. Because they want your undivided attention. This is what it really means. When he says you're anointed to preach, you're anointed to proclaim. You're anointed to declare. Can I encourage you? Your job doesn't need you preaching at them. Your job needs you declaring to them. Your family needs you proclaiming to them. And listen, this is what proclaiming looks like. It doesn't have to be, thus saith the Lord. It can be, man, God has blessed me. God healed me. Can I tell you what God did in my marriage? Can I give you the testimony about when God found me 8 years ago and all of the process of through what I've been through and who I am today? It can be when somebody asks you for prayer that you don't go off on a tangent and start praying and prophesying and speaking in tongues, but that you just pray that prayer that they understand, that gives them hope, that gives them faith, and then just drop that name of Jesus on them at the end in Jesus' name. We've got way too many people wanting to preach from pulpits, but not enough want to preach and declare in the parking lots, in the break rooms, over the coffee table in their living room. Can I encourage you? Facebook can be a great place for you to declare the goodness of the Lord. Your break room can be a great place for you to declare how far God has brought you from. We need a generation that is not afraid to declare and proclaim on days other than Sunday and Wednesday. It's what we were anointed to do. I believe that when God gets involved, that my voice is not only amplified, my influence is amplified, my anointing is amplified, my productivity is amplified. Heather, you'll appreciate this. I talked to our friend Andrew Willis today, and I said, I love when you just say Andrew Willis. People are just like, yeah. You don't know who Andrew Willis is? Man, what a world to live in where you don't know Andrew Willis. He's a preacher. He's a pastor. If you think I'm hardcore, it's like me times 50 billion. And I talked to him today, and he was talking about Chris. And I said, man, Chris is he's grown so much. He's stepped into leadership in a great way. And I said, you know, he's engaged to Heather. And I described you to him, and he goes, oh, I know Heather. He said, she's that really quiet girl that's involved. I said, that's the Heather you used to know. But I said, over the last about 18 months, God has amplified her voice. Not louder, but more powerful.
voice of authority, voice of substance. When she says things, it shifts, it moves things around. Can I encourage you that preaching is not about screaming? Preaching is about getting the most people that we know to help them embrace the cross. And I love Bishop said that many years ago on Facebook, and I love it because people are always talking about you have to do this to be saved. You have to be baptized like this to be saved. And Bishop just said, do you really think that God is majoring on all of those minors, or do you think that God is pleased with the preachers that are allowing people by the hundreds and thousands to come to the cross to love God, to accept Jesus, and then we teach them. You don't have to be perfect to come to Living Way, but I believe once you get saved and plant yourself here, that your life's going to be better this time next year than it was now. I believe that if you'll put roots down here, that you'll start looking more like Jesus. You'll start sounding more like Jesus. I'm not going to be the one that disqualifies people because of how they look, how they sound, how they dress, what they look like. All of that doesn't matter to me. I just want to get you into the room so I can declare and I can proclaim and I can preach to you. Now, the way I like to do it is I do like to raise my voice. I do like to spit a little. I don't mean to do that, but I like it when it happens. I like to scream. I like the inflection of my voice. But when Pastor Mandy preaches, she'll stand right there behind that pulpit. She'll move left to right maybe three times. She's not going to make a whole lot of screaming and hollering, but when she opens up the altar after preaching the gospel, people come to the altar. Why? Because it's not about volume, it's about influence. And God amplifies what you're saying, not how you're saying it. And he said, this is what you're anointed to do, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, what's the gospel?
I sit on the board of a ministerial alliance fellowship here in the nation, 17,000 churches. It's a great, great thing. I like being a part of it. But I remember when I had to meet the board of governors, there's 7 board of governors, and they're asking all these questions. And the guy that goes before me, we're all sitting there. There's like 8 or 10 of us that are going to be on their secondary board. And so we're sitting there, and the guy goes before me. This guy has to be 50 years old. And they ask him, they said, what is your definition of the gospel? You would have thought they asked him a quantum physics question, and he had to answer it in Portuguese, and he had to write it in Mandarin. I've never heard so much stuttering and stammering from a so-called preacher on the most simplistic question that a preacher and a pastor should know. And so I just thought, if they ask me that question, they better get ready. Because I was wearing a suit, I was standing behind their little podium, and there was a lot of pomp and circumstance, and sure enough, Mr. Fender, Reverend Fender, what do you say the gospel is? And I said, well, the gospel in a nutshell. And I did just like this, because I knew I was going to need a lot of breath. Adam and Eve were born and created in the image of God. Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, sin came into the world. The world needed a Savior. The only one that could do it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus wrapped himself in flesh. He came to this earth, and he was put in a manger, given Mary was I did a better job than I'm doing now. Mary was hovered over, and she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was her stepdad. Joseph was his stepdad. He raised Jesus. Jesus grew up for 30 years. He did not work one miracle. He was just a normal person, all God but all man. But somewhere along the line, when he went into the wilderness, he never made a mistake. He never committed sin. He was tempted at every point that we're tempted at. And somewhere along the line, God, boom, anointed him. He came out of the wilderness. He said, I am anointed, and I named all the things he was anointed to do. He went on to open deaf ears, blinded eyes. He brought Lazarus out the grave. He walked on water. But the one thing that he was here to do was he went to the cross as a sacrifice for us. He did not open his mouth, went like a sheep dumb to slaughter. Why? Because he was taking our spot, because it had to be a perfect, blemishless, spotless sacrifice. He died on that cross. He went to hell for 3 days, went out the back door of the grave, went to hell, kicked the devil's tail for 3 days, and after 3 days, he took back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He came back into that grave. The stone was rolled away. He resurrected after 72 hours. Then he ascended to the Father, and then he sent his Holy Ghost. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that can't get it done, it cannot get it done. I looked at them,
I looked at the guy that was before me. The board of governors said, any more questions? And everybody said, that's good. That's it.
You've got to know what the gospel is. The gospel. And you're talking about it. You're talking to a guy that believes God will bless every area of your life. The gospel is not bigger bank account. Listen to this. Listen who he said to preach to. Preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus could have said, give your money to the poor. He didn't, in this part, he didn't say, give your money to them. He didn't say, feed them. He didn't say, clothe them. He didn't say, help them get a job. He didn't say, give them a house to stay. He said, preach the gospel, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if you do all those other things for them if they're still lost. They need a Savior. And most of the people we know, you can make their life better, but if we have not given them Jesus and we have not taught them this is how you accept Christ into your life, and when you accept Christ in your life, it's going to give you a better way. It's going to take you to heaven for eternity. If we don't get them to heaven for eternity, who cares if they're blessed on this earth? Who cares if they've got a good job? Who cares if they drive a nice car? And so he said, I want you to preach the gospel to the poor. Preach it to the poor. Preach it to the poor. I'm not telling you to not unroll your window and give $10 to the man or woman that's down on their luck. I'm not telling you we've got a food bank that we've been operating for 13 months. I'm not telling you that we shouldn't do those things. But the number one thing that God told us why we are here on this earth and why we've been anointed is to preach. You know why? People that aren't anointed feed the poor. People that aren't anointed clothe those who are less fortunate. And so we can do all of those things. But man, a friend of mine just wrecked my life a few years ago. He said, Brandon, he said, you should really focus on doing what only you can do. He said, there's a lot of people who can do this. But he said, once you find out that there's only three or four people that can do what you do, that's what you should focus on. And so what I found out, church, is this. There's a lot of people in San Antonio. We got one of the best food banks in San Antonio that there is in the entire nation. They're going to take care. They're going to do their part. But listen, they can't preach like we preach. They can't have Holy Ghost Church like we have Holy Ghost Church. They ain't going to have worship like we have worship. That's why I love on Sundays. Come to church. We're going to preach the gospel. Then you can go get a bag of groceries. Come to church. We're going to preach the gospel. And then we can talk to you about getting you a place to stay for the night. Getting you a place to get back on your feet. Why? Because God has told us. He said, I was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor is anyone, whether we're talking about physically or spiritually, it's anyone who is operating from a deficit. Listen to this, church. The devil always wants you to operate from a deficit. That's why the Bible says that he comes to what? Steal. He always wants you operating from a deficit, because if he can get you operating from a deficit, you will do things and say things you normally would not do. There are people that are not here tonight at church, not because they're quarantined, but they wanted to get a third shift at work. And they're in their minds, they're saying, I need this shift to pay my bills because I'm operating in a, deficit. But when you preach the gospel to somebody who is operating in a deficit, the Bible says this. Jesus said he might have come to steal, but I've come to what? Give life, and give life in abundance. So what happens? We no longer operate from a deficit, but when we step into Jesus Christ and we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, we no longer operate in the deficit. We are no longer in the red. We're in the black. Now we are operating from a place of surplus. If you need help, I've got more than enough. I've got more than enough food. Here you go. I've got more than enough money. Here you go. I've got more than enough peace. Here you go. I got joy unspeakable. Here you go. I got so much power because I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Here you go. When you operate from a deficit, you cannot do what God anointed you to do because you're too busy caring about yours that we can't handle anyone else's business. I want to get to the place, church, where we as a church made up of hundreds of families are not operating from a place where we're always concerned about where are we going to get ours from, but we're operating from such an overflow spiritually, physically, in any other way that it's not God. I need mine. It's God. You have blessed me. And now, God, I need you to showcase some places where you want me to bless, where you want me to pour into. I don't want, and I want to encourage somebody, you're going to shut the door on deficit living tonight. What you have not had, God is getting ready to usher you into. Where you've operated in the negative, God is going to help you operate in the positive. No more running back and forth every week trying to cover the checks that you wrote earlier in the week. See, that's the deficit. And you're running yourself ragged, and God's saying, I want to do something abundantly in you. It's amazing to me, Jesus' first statement about the poor wasn't to give them money, feed them, clothe them, house them, but rather preach the gospel to them. When the gospel preached becomes the gospel received, it turns deficit into surplus. Number two, he anointed to heal the brokenhearted. He anointed to heal the brokenhearted. We are living in a time that, and this is actually the second one here is the one that the NIV doesn't mention. And we're living in a time where broken hearts lead to broken lives. And broken lives, that means every part of your life is now affected. Brokenness is an amazing thing because who breaks you or whose presence you're in when you're broken is what matters. That's why when you get out of a bad relationship, you need to just chill for a while. You need to slow down. Why? Because you will take out on your new relationship, or you'll act out in your new relationship based on what you just came out of. See, that's why I believe that Israel had to walk around in the wilderness for a while, because God said, if I let y'all in the promised land, y'all are so used. Come on now. To bondage, and you're so used to oppression, and you're so used to somebody else making decisions for you, and you're so used to operating from a deficit that if I move you too quick into the land of promise, you're going to recreate in the land of promise what I just brought you out of. And if we're going to redo in the land of promise where God just brought us out of, then there's no need for us to make that shift and make that move. But can I encourage you, if you are in a broken place today, you better look under you and make sure that you are broken in the hand of God, because God will not leave you broken. God will begin to put you back together again. Sometimes God is the one who does the breaking. It's like you break your arm or your leg and you go to the hospital and you didn't go in time enough and they've got to re-break that thing. You better make sure that when you're broken that you have the right person set it back into place. Jesus said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted turns to broken lives. We're anointed. I've never in my life seen the field so white and ready for harvest. You don't even have to look for broken people. We don't even have to talk to them to find out if they're broken. You overhear conversations at the gas pump. Come on now. Well, I'm scared that they're going to tell me. There is worse things than you being rejected for prayer. Because at least at the end of the day, you can say, God, I did my part. Hey, can I pray with you? No, you can't. Get away from me. Well, that was a waste of time. No, what? It was seed sown. It was seed sown. Broken people sometimes lash out. He said, your job is to heal them. And sometimes healing them is not you putting your hands on them. Sometimes healing them is you sowing a seed into their life of hope, of love. I had a friend of mine. He messaged me sarcastically. Listen, I got Democrat friends, Republican friends. They're sharing memes with me all the time. They're texting me stuff all the time, both sides, just going back and forth. And I had a friend of mine sarcastically text me today. He said, you gonna make a statement on the inauguration? I said, I might if I have time. I said, my silence doesn't mean anything. I've just been really busy. But if I were to make a statement, and maybe I'll just make it here, this would be my statement. This morning I did what I've done since I was 18.
before I was 18, because I was taught to do this. I prayed for my president.
Let me tell you what I prayed, because this is the prayer I prayed over George H. Bush, Bill Clinton, George W., President Obama, President Trump, now President Biden. God, I pray that they would hear your voice. God, I pray that you would direct their heart so that their mouth and their hands say and do the right things. I'll tell you what else I pray. God bless them. Let the favor of God shine upon them. If they don't know you, let them meet you. If they refuse to meet you, just take over. Bless their families. I've always prayed this because I know what it's like to be the child of somebody that is looked up to. I said, bless their children. You know, whatever you think about President Trump, his son got a lot. I'm talking about the tall one, but the youngest one. There's no need to talk about him, make his life tough. No need to make President Biden's grandchildren or his children's life. That's not. I pray for their families. Why? Because there's a lot of brokenness. Would you stand on your feet today? You're anointed, church. We're anointed, this world. And I find a lot of my business contacts and a lot of the people that are not saved or very casual in their Christianity, they've begun to text me, call me for prayer, for questions. You think it's the end of the world? And I always answer that question with this. I don't know. But if it was, are you ready? And then they start squirming and making it, well, I grew up and I was baptized and I was confirmed. Nah, that's not what I asked. And I realized they called me for a reason. They're broken. Their marriage is broken. Children are broken. Suicidal. And then I thank God, why me? And he says this, you're anointed. Doesn't matter you, you're anointed. I'm gonna end with this, and I should save this for next week. Actually, I'm going to save it for next week. I want to open the altars right now for people that you feel, you're one on either side of this coin. Maybe you are the poor. Maybe it's not physically, maybe it's spiritually. Maybe there's a deficit in your marriage, deficit in your children, your family. Maybe it is in your money. Maybe it's in your health, but you don't have what you need. You're operating from deficit instead of overflow and surplus. Maybe you are brokenhearted and you need God to mend. You need God to put you back on the potter's wheel tonight. And again, it matters where you're broken and whose presence you're broken in, but I believe God will take you, put you on the potter's wheel tonight. I believe that he will begin to put your life back together. I believe not only will he put your life back together, but I believe that he will begin to add the pieces that you've been missing. Because he doesn't restore you to your old state. He restores you to your created state. But I believe that there's some people in here that have been wanting God to use you more. And you need and you want that anointing, that fresh anointing, that alpha anointing to preach and proclaim and declare the gospel to the poor. You want to be able to heal the brokenhearted. If you're ready for a fresh anointing for ministry like that, I need you to join us in this altar tonight. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, tonight's your night. I feel it so strong. Tonight's your night. Tonight's your night to quit asking the world for the answers and start talking to the answer. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, now is the moment. Today is your day. We'll get you filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We'll baptize you in water. We've been baptizing people.